Good morning. Just a few announcements. The Compassion Fund collection is today, so the Compassion Fund collection is today, so everybody knows. All home ministers, trustees, Sunday school superintendent need to be nominated before December 1st. We discussed this the last three Sundays. Visiting ministers' names and agenda items need to be filled out as well. The voting forms are at the back by the mints. The last date, the date for the closing date is December 1st for nominees for anything. Christmas dinner is December 6th. We have a full house. Thank you for all who are participating. We appreciate that. And thanks to all who've helped organize. It always takes effort for these sort of things. Ladies Bible study at the church at 7. Men's Bible study at 7:30 at Neil's place. Friday Bible study at 7 at the church. And Sunday school. Is there Sunday school next week? When's the practice week? Does anybody know? Sunday school next week. And adult Bible study at 10 and worship service at 11. Are there any prayer requests? Okay, the order of service for today. 252, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Psalm 46, Wyatt Kroll will be reading the psalm. Hymn 499, Be Still My Soul. Terry will open in prayer. Hymn 622, Feed My Sheep. And Steve will give the message. It's 1 Peter 5, 1 to 14, or the chapter. And hymn 5, Lift Up Your Heads. Let's begin.
Psalm reading for today will be Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
Good morning, everyone. Shall we bow our hearts and heads in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you, and from the songs that we sang from Be Still Our Soul for the love of your love toward us, we pray and come with thanksgiving hearts that we are thankful for all the things that you do in our lives, things that we know of and things that we don't know. Lord, we're thankful for lifting us up when we are down, for correcting us when we do things against thy will. And we thank you for teaching us and for opening our eyes and our ears to hear the truth of the word that is spoken, that it may keep our souls and have our souls be still as we sang. We pray for those that are unable to be able to hear the word or come to church this morning, that you would be with them to lift them up, to give them strength. Those that are sick, we pray that you would lift them up and strengthen them and help them recover from their illnesses. And those that have recovered from their illnesses, we give you thanks. We thank you for being there. We thank you for being there with all of our families, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren in this world of turmoil. We pray that you would watch over each and every one of them, to guide them, to lift them up, to give them that word and that feeling that they can be confident and knowing that you are there and that to guide them. There are so many things, Lord, that we pray for that we can't even imagine, but you are there to fill our hearts and our souls with those prayers that need to be said for loved ones and for relations, for things that are coming, for things that are troubling us, for anything that crosses our path, that may we look to you. And with the Thanksgiving coming up in the U.S., we should always remember to be thankful for all the things that we do have, and that, and those that are traveling to and from, as this is a big travel time in the U.S., and for those that are celebrating Thanksgiving there, and that, and from here, that are going down to the U.S. to visit family, would you provide them a safe trip there and a safe trip back home? And as we prepare for Christmas, one of the biggest things that we can be thankful for is the birth of that Christ child who came into the world to save us from all the sins, to save our world, to save our mankind, to save our souls, Lord, so that we could eternally be with you. For that, we give you great thanks. We thank you for that prayer that thou hast given us. And as our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive you who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue with 622. I think that's what?
Thank you. morning to everyone. Our greeting this morning is from the heart of our Heavenly Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we all be greeted from them this morning as we've gathered to worship and as we gather around His Word in the psalm and in the Word itself, in the text that we will have, in the songs that bring us corporately together, because so many of the hymns are prayers, are very like prayers, and we all have our individual way of praying, some more formally and some less so. But one thing about the hymns and the songs is that it draws us all together using the same words at the same time. And there is a great power in that as we draw together. And there's a beauty in that because we represent that we don't have our own design on the song, our own way of mixing the words and so on, as an individual artist might from a stage. But we are using the same words at the same time. We sing them by faith and we do so together. And we are just so thankful that we have that opportunity to do that. Terry had prayed for the coming Christmas season. It's not too early to do so. You will recognize that this text appears to have about as little to do with Christmas as maybe a text could. But we are coming close to the Advent season. And Peter has written two epistles. This is a short one, the first epistle to scattered Christians all around. He was writing from Rome. And he writes so many things in the first epistle, but in the last chapter, he writes entirely of our fellowship together and our feeding together. And we can be just thankful that we are able to feast upon His Word together as we gather. Bonhoeffer puts it in an interesting way when he talks about the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. And he says that the Old Testament day begins at dark and it ends just before dawn. That is the Old Testament day. And we know that the classic Sabbath starts on Friday at dark and it ends the following night. And it is done, and it has been done always by faith in anticipation. The Old Testament day is one of anticipation, anticipating the coming of the light. The darkness is there. We anticipate the coming of the light. But he said the New Testament day begins at dawn and ends at dawn. It begins with light and it ends with light. And I was thinking about how he put that, that that's such a beautiful thing that we live in the New Testament day, which is a day of fulfillment, not anticipation, but fulfillment. The fulfillment of all that the Old Testament spoke of, all that the prophets predicted and prophesied, everything was pointing to the coming of Christ. And then in the last chapter of the Old Testament, in Malachi, in the third and fourth chapters, you find that there is the prophet saying that the Lord will come quickly, suddenly, to His kingdom. And it is that prediction by faith, that prophecy by faith, that the light is coming. And then we jump over 400 years, and what do we find? The light comes to the shepherds on the hillside. The light shines. The fulfillment is here. And so we live in the day of fulfillment. And if you think about the New Testament day beginning at dawn and ending at dawn, it is that I have seen the light, and at the end of the day, I see the light again. And that's truly the life of the Christian, isn't it? that we have seen the light of Christ, the fulfillment by faith in our hearts of the promise of the coming Christ child. I have seen the light. And then the beautiful ending is that after this period of darkness in the world, I will see the light again. It is from light to light. It is not from dark to dark. It is that beautiful fulfillment of the all that the Old Testament spoke of. And that is the place that we live together, is in this time where we can rejoice in fulfillment. You may have suspected from some of the song choices that the text would have a little something to do with feeding. And we'll read the fifth chapter of 1 Peter as follows in Jesus' name. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, or Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Excuse me. The church which is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of having gotten over a cold, and the last thing that cooperates is the voice? It will lock up at the most unexpected or perhaps most inconvenient time, and Chase, you may need to be quick on the kill button there if you see that that I'm going to need to cough. I assure you I'm not contagious, and I have this week I think I've gotten over it, but the voice is just, it's not reliable. That's the whole problem with it. So we'll see what happens with this fifth chapter. I do have one, Janet, thank you. But is yours stronger? If it's a dandy, fisherman's friend might be good. Thank you. Normally, fisherman's friend will zap just about anything. Maybe even the vocal cords, so we'll see. So, so Peter is very concerned with the relationship of those that are together in the church. He brings the younger and the elder together. He exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God, which is among you. And what's interesting is the disciples were given what commandment? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or go ye into all the world preaching repentance and the remission of sins, beginning at Jerusalem. All the world. And here we see that the elders are not instructed to do that. They are simply instructed, feed the flock of God, it's his, which is among you. And I guess it really brings home for me that we are all in our groups, our individual families, our congregation, our broader fellowship, and so on. And even the Old Testament in Jeremiah says that the Lord puts the solitary into families. So we are in families of a natural sort and of a spiritual sort. And we recognize that without shame, because sometimes there can be this feeling, well, you just think that you're the only believers that are on the planet. And there have been groups that have conveyed that message and probably believe it, honestly. There are people that have had a very exclusive look at the rest of the world and basically feeling that we are the believers and therefore you all are not. And we recognize that God has believers all over the world. They are of all colors, they are of all races and creeds, and so on. And therefore, we claim no such exclusivity. So then what do we make of the family in which we find ourselves? The fellowship of Christians, even this specific congregation. We look at it just with simple thankfulness. Thankfulness that we've been given communion with one another. We've been given fellowship with one another. We've been put together, and sometimes in a group you can wonder, who put this together? Because there are personalities inevitably that grate on other personalities. And it seems as though oftentimes there are reasons to divide or there are reasons to disagree. But I think Christmas especially is a time when we can simply be thankful that God has put us together, imperfect as we all are, full of our own personality glitches or personality attributes or otherwise. And he has done that out of pure love, because he knows that we need fellowship with other believers. He knows that we are to be uplifted. He knows that we are to be corrected. He knows that we have a need to be together with other imperfect and yet redeemed believers in Christ. And he wants that the group that he puts together would be fed. And that they would be fed with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. The elders among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In other words, I am one of you. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. And that is my prayer, is that no matter who comes to preach, to bring forth portions of the bread of life, would have this heart for feeding and feeding good food. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, the message of hope, the message of eternity, all of those things. Politics is not food. Grievances are not food. There are so many things that a place like this can be used for that does not dispense good food. And I pray that we would be satisfied with the food that comes from the bread of life. Our tendency is to be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had all the bread they needed. And what did they say? We loathe this light bread. It isn't even a good, heavy, solid rye bread. It's just bread, manna. And they said, we loathe this light bread. They were dissatisfied with it. And it's easy for us too sometimes. When we look at the same thing in God's word that we have many times heard before, to say, well, I'm glad. That's still true, of course. But what else can we learn? What else can we know? And the temptation is to provide what else? Something more creative, something more innovative, something that nobody ever thought of before, rather than simply the preacher desires to be fed first by the word. As he said, I am a partaker of the glory. I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I am also an elder. And therefore, I would like that you feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter had a unique familiarity with the feeding of the sheep, didn't he? Remember, just before Jesus departed, he pretty much pinned Peter. Three times, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he never said what these are. These people, these things, these places, do you love me more than these? Peter, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. And the third time. And so, perhaps of all of the apostles, Peter knew best what it was like to be commissioned to feed the flock. And here, with that credibility, he is saying, feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And there is the need for God's grace upon those who are called to preach, but also those who are called to teach, to counsel, whatever it might be. There is such a great need to do it with a willing heart. And this strikes me especially hard because I have not been willing. But yet God has seen through the weakness that I am and that I have. And he has given me willingness. I didn't say giddy excitement or anything like that, but willingness, not by constraint. And I am thankful, despite my many years of wishing I wasn't speaking anymore, I'll just be blunt, that God has taken that and given me a willingness to open his word, and praying that God would provide something from it where I can sometimes see only blank pages, not by constraint, but willingly. And also the feeling of responsibility, taking the oversight thereof. An elder isn't necessarily the oldest in the room. An elder is one that has been seasoned that has been a partaker of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, whose sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb, one who has absolutely known what it is to be human, and yet what it is also to be living in the strength of the new man. That is an elder. The younger might be young in years, might not be, but they are not as equipped with the experiences of life and the storms and the temptations or the overcoming of those temptations and so on. And so we immediately, when we read the elders among you, we see white hair. And when we see likewise ye younger, we see kids, but not necessarily. But he is saying, those of you that are in that position, those of you that are given that responsibility because of what God has done for you, now take the oversight thereof willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And that seems like kind of a strange admonition, not for filthy lucre. But I guess there are those who seek a place like this one and bigger ones for fame, for recognition, for power, for money. Whatever filthy lucre might be, there are those. And so Peter wants to warn against that, not for those reasons, but of a ready mind. That being, Lord, what do you have first for me and then for all of the people that I love? What do you have? A ready mind, ready to take whatever he gives with thankfulness. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. And that is so important that we recognize that no one is a lord over what God's heritage is, his people, but rather being an example. And I pray that we might all be examples to one another of the faith that Jesus has given to us. We feed the flock as shepherds feed the flocks. And then when the chief shepherd shall appear, he is also a shepherd, but when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that will not, that fadeth not away. And so that is the instruction to those who are, whether at a pulpit or otherwise, but are asked to teach and to speak and to instruct. There is those instructions to those ones there. Recognizing that none of us can impart faith to anyone. None of us are able to inject faith into anyone else. None of us are able to do what we wish we could, which is to make someone believe. We're just powerless. The 49th Psalm, it was right after where Wyatt read from, has an interesting comment about that, where he is speaking. Well, I'll read seven verses of the 49th Psalm. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. There is that recognition that we cannot give a ransom to God for someone else. We cannot redeem someone else. That is entirely his work. And that is why then through preaching, through the feeding of the flock, we pray that the seeds that are planted would grow and that they would bring forth the fruit that is necessary. Redemption of their soul, hope in Christ, joy and peace. All of those things we pray would be done, even though we are so powerless to do them, other than through providing food from the Word of God. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There is a beautiful verse that tells us of how a group ought to be together in peace, subject to one another. The elders recognizing they are subject to the younger and vice versa. We are caretakers of the word, and we ask that God would help us to look with compassion on each other at all times. Be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. And that is not something that we are able to produce in any way, but that we with great humbleness would say, Lord, you have put me in this place. You have put me in a congregation, a group. You have given me so many things that help my walk, my faith. You have given me everything that I find necessary, that I know is necessary. And therefore, I wish to know that it was not me that did this. It is all your work. Be clothed literally with humility. Oh, that God gives us those humble hearts for each other, that we could look at each other with a great big grace bubble, so that every little annoying thing doesn't puncture that bubble, but it has a lot of cushion. And therefore, we look at one another knowing that we ourselves have those things that are irritating, annoying, that someone wishes they could turn in the dial and adjust in some way. Every one of us does. And thankfully, none of us has controls of each other's dials, or it would be something to see. But honestly, we should be clothed with humility, recognizing, Lord, you have put me here. Instruct me, help me, teach me. Let me know that no one is beneath me. When we think about Paul saying that I am the chief of sinners, and many times we marvel at a statement like that, because we think, well, how could Paul have been the chief of sinners? There are other candidates like me that I think would vie for that title. And I guess what it comes down to is that he was telling the truth. Because what is the worst sin? When you think about people, what is the worst sin? It's mine. The worst sin is mine. That's when we recognize that regardless of where everyone else is, regardless of what they have done, I find my sin to be worse than all of that. In other words, God did not scoop me from above someone who was even more sinful than me so that he could lift me up. But rather, he has taken me from a place so low that I get to the one that I thought was far more sinful and say, he had to lift me this far just to be even. And he lifts us together. And so therefore, Paul could say, I am the chief of sinners. And nobody could take that away from him because he recognized the worst sin is mine. And that's when we recognize that we are in our flesh. All sin, as Paul said, in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. No good thing. He couldn't find any credit to be had in his flesh. No good thing at all. And that's a good place to be for a while. But then God, through the grace of Christ Jesus, lifts us up from that place, does not allow us to feel that he has not had to lift as much weight as with someone else. But in my own heart, he has lifted a weight that is hard to even calculate or fathom. And he has lifted me from above no one, but rather he has lifted me from the depths or as the psalm puts it, the miry clay, and has set my feet on a solid rock, which is Christ Jesus. That is a beautiful place when we recognize that I am the chief of sinners. Paul didn't even say, I was. He said, I am. He recognized that his flesh, through all of what God had taken him through, the marvelous conversion, being stricken blind for 3 days and given his sight and being an apostle everywhere and all of the things, he recognized that through it all his flesh had not improved. His flesh had not taken on a new, more holy dimension. And therefore he said, I am the chief of sinners. But he says it without sorrow anymore, because he recognized that I live in the strength of what Jesus has done for me. He has taken my sin away, the worst sin he has taken away. And when you recognize that God has taken away the worst sin, which was yours or mine, then there is nothing but thankfulness, because I could never have put that away. I could never have improved. I could never have trained my flesh to be better. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There actually is a place also concerning humility in Philippians 2. You'll recognize it, the first few verses. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And when a group of believers is able to look at each other that way, when I look at you, I'm looking up. Doesn't that seem odd? Because we know that with the natural eyesight, we're quick to figure out a way that I think I'm looking down a little. I'm looking down. But the spiritual eye says, I'm whenever I see any of you, I'm looking up. I'm looking up. Each esteem other better than themselves. And he is preparing us for a joyous Christmas season, I believe, when we're able to look at one another in that way. Better than ourselves. I am the chief of sinners, redeemed by grace through the blood of Christ. No one worse than me in the flesh, but yet we join together in the Spirit. We join together in the joy of being redeemed children of God. Humble yourselves that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. A short verse, a long understanding of it. What is it to cast all your care upon him? Hebrews, the 12th chapter, says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And we recognize that there are the sins that come so quickly to the mind and body, but there are also weights, an illness, a relationship, a family member that's gone astray, someone with whom we've had a bad disagreement and there doesn't seem to be any reconciling of it. Those can weigh us down. They are weights. And the Hebrew writer is saying, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. We all know what weights feel like. Sometimes they keep us up at night. sometimes they occupy our thoughts during the day. It's just a situation that doesn't seem resolvable. And we need to look also to our Heavenly Father for the removal of that weight. Lord, deal with this situation in whatever way you designed to deal with it, because I don't know what to do. A horrible health diagnosis is not a sin, not even a temptation. It's a weight. And we ask that no matter what we all face or will face, we could be given the strength to lay aside, that is, not be consumed by that weight, whatever it may be. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. A very familiar verse. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. We recognize what our enemy is doing, the devil in the world and our own flesh. But now we see that we are to resist steadfastly in faith and not just cave to that enemy. Resist steadfast in the faith, because you know that these things are already accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That can be taken two ways. One is that you have Christian brethren who have resisted steadfast in the faith and have been overcomers of the wiles of the devil and the world and the flesh. Or it could be taken that there are those that have been consumed by those things that they were not able to resist. They are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The 10th verse is actually a relentless verse, because it doesn't give you a chance to take a breath. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, which we do, which we are here in this world, you have perhaps suffered for your own sin, you have suffered from the guilt, you have suffered for a while, as he says, the desire is that he would then make you perfect, so there's a start. To pray that the God of all grace would make you perfect. What is that? We're encouraged in several areas in the Word to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And therefore, we only look to the only one who is perfect or ever was, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one man who has ever walked the earth who is perfect. And therefore, may we find all of our perfection in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Make you perfect. But he doesn't stop. He says, may he establish or establish you. What does that mean? Ground you, establish you, plant you in the Word of God alone. May we be established and grounded in this Word, because it has power. It will never return void when it's spoken. May he establish you in this Word, strengthen you. We need that daily strength. And then the last one is a curious one. Settle you. Settle you. I think that there are Christian people who are not settled. They are restless. They're not content. They're convinced that there's something else out there. Maybe they consume book after book after book, looking for that one thing that's beyond this light bread. And they're not settled. And I pray that if our heart is ever moving in that direction, that I've got to keep searching, I've got to keep trying to figure this out, because what I have isn't quite enough, that he would settle you. You know, when dust settles, it's not floating around anymore. When anything settles, it means that it is brought down and it is stable. It's settled. When a disagreement comes to an end, it is settled. And therefore, he encourages us to remember that the God of all grace will also settle you. I pray that God would give us a great contentment, an incredible contentment in heart for where he has placed you, what he has given you, how he has instructed you. And if you wish to study other ideas, thoughts, books, authors, let it not be from a discontented place, but rather may it be from this place that I am settled in Christ. I am settled in faith. I'm settled in hope and in joy. I lack for nothing. I am curious about many things, but not in order that I might find a new epiphany concerning my position before God. May he establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And he sent it by the hand of Silas, written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. That's a bold statement. He's writing to them and saying, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And we proclaim to one another today that when we are grounded in this word, we stand in the true grace of God, the true grace of God that relies not on us, but on Christ alone and all that he has done. The church that is at Babylon, yikes, the Babylonians, they captured the children of Israel and hauled them away for hundreds of years. No, that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about Rome. They did not dare to write about Rome, the evil imperial empire of Rome, and they called it Babylon in code. And so he is at Rome. The church, which is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, or John Mark, my son. I'm encouraged by these two names, Silvanus or Silas and Marcus. John Mark is this Marcus. He is thought by many to have been the author of the Gospel of Mark, but you remember that there was a dispute about John Mark concerning whether he should go on in the ministry. Paul and Barnabas were debating who they should take, Barnabas says, I would like to take John Mark. And Paul said, yeah, but he left us at Pamphylia. Don't you remember that? And the disagreement was sharp between them, and they parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark. I think Paul took Silas. Well, now, what do we find? Peter speaking of and making use of both Silas and John Mark. There was a great peace, even though there had been a disagreement, a sharp one, between Paul and Barnabas concerning this John Mark. But here he even says that I salute you, and so does he. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be unto all of you that are in Christ Jesus. This is the season of peace. We'll hear lots about it. We'll sing lots about it. We'll pray that it would indeed be a a time of peace in hearts, first of all. It's too much to expect that there's peace in the world, but that the peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that comes in this season again, is that peace that truly goes beyond the wars, the fighting, and everything that is wrong with our broken world today, but rather is that that we can rely upon completely. Peace be unto you. Peace be in your heart. Peace be among us. Peace and humility. And may we all greet one another with a holy kiss of charity, which is active love that would want the very best for each other, thinking more highly of each one than I think of me, and wanting the very best for our brother, our sister, child, whoever it is. That is my prayer for this season of Christmas. I thank the Lord and Fisherman's Friend that my voice carried through. It actually feels pretty good right now. But I thank him for all that he gives and for all of what he supplies in his word, which is complete and whole and holy. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with number 5, an Advent song.